This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. This is the tafsir for Surah Al-Mulk. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of those who are watching live and all of those who watch later. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your families. Allahumma ameen. Surah Al-Mulk is one of the most important surah of the Quran to memorize, to understand, to implement, and to recite and to teach. Surah Al-Mulk is so important that it was reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would not sleep until he recited this surah. We'll talk about why. Now, we want to delve into the overview of the surah first and foremost. It is a Meccan surah, one of the earlier revelations according to many of these scholars. And most importantly, you have to know this surah contains a number of important foundational themes in theology, in aqidah, the power of God, our purpose in this world. This is one of the most important surah for clarifying for the human being the question of why we exist. Why are we here? What should I be doing with my life? As well as attributes of Allah, the power of Allah, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see in this surah consequences of disbelief, what happens to those who reject sign after sign, as well as the confession that they give in the next life. We see in this surah that those who reject all that is clear of the signs of God will have regrets for not using their intellect, their reasoning, not listening to the evidences, not considering the weight of the matter, quickly mocking, quickly making ridicule of those who believe or of God or of the afterlife. So we'll delve into verses 6 to 11 as well, the consequences of disbelief. We also have in the surah the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of his creation. We also have signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everyday life, things that we forget about that we should be grateful for. Also in the surah, the next part of it in terms of the theme, reminders for those whose hearts have become hardened, for those who are heedless, for those who ignore the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace be upon him. And then finally, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his favors upon us. Now we mention here this surah is so important that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not sleep until he recited it. How do we know this is important surah? Aside from that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Surah Tabarak, so Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, Surah Tabarak prevents the punishment of the grave. This is the surah that is referred to as Al-Munajjiyah. It will protect a believer who recited it regularly, it will protect that believer in the grave. According to another hadith reported by Imam Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is a surah in the Quran of 30 verses. It intercedes for a man until he's forgiven, and it is Surah Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. So this is already important to us for these virtues and benefits. Furthermore, At-Tabarani reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is a surah in the Quran, not more than 30 verses. It argues on behalf of its companions. So it argues, there is a mujadala here, until it allows that person, or through its argumentation, until it enters him or her into paradise. And it is Surah Tabarak. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is informing us that the one who regularly recites Surah Al-Mulk, which is 30 verses, it will protect you in the grave. It will intercede for you on the Day of Judgment. It will argue on your behalf until you are forgiven and entered into Jannah. Automatically, we know this is one of the most important surah to study, to understand, to implement, to reflect on, to memorize, to teach our children. We should not, after hearing these ahadith now, we should not allow a day to go by in which we are not reciting Surah Al-Mulk. We should turn this into a habit that we don't abandon. If you have not done this before, now the reminder has reached you. Now the blessings of the surah, you know what it's about, has reached you. So when you know that something is this crucial, that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it will protect its companion in the grave, we know this about no other surah in the Quran. Therefore, it becomes very important to connect, to understand, to implement, to memorize, to review. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to act upon what we hear and allow us to benefit from the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What we'll do now, inshallah, since I believe we will try to cover at least the first few verses today, today is the introduction. What we'll try to do today, inshallah, is to cover the first few verses. So we'll recite the ayat, inshallah, and you can follow along with your translation or the translation that you see on the screen. Barakallahu alaykum. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور. الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور. ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير. ولقد زينا السماء الدنيا بمصابيح وجعلناها رجوما للشياطين وأعتدنا لهم عذاب السعير. Let's delve into the very first ayah. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. Blessed is the one in whose hands is all authority, all kingdom, all power, all sovereignty, all dominion. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. He has power over all things. Now, as we delve into the first ayah of any surah, and keep this in mind as we continue with the tafsir of this juz, as we delve into the first ayah of any surah, consider what it means for the rest of the surah as well. It is the opening. And here we have an attention getter. We have something that mesmerizes those who are listening, mesmerizes their hearts and their ears. They're paying attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with تبارك الذي بيده الملك. Blessings, and blessed here, by the way, is a very poor translation of the word تبارك. And this is how it usually is when you translate, you know, deep and rich, multi-layered Arabic words into the English language. Tabarak is an extreme form of the word barakah. When you talk about barakah here, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to is something that comprehends all the meanings of exaltation and greatness, everything of abundance, everything of plentifulness, everything of permanence, the multiplicity of virtues and excellences and the perfection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says tabarak, and again, a poor translation into English, the blessed, when this word is used, it gives the meaning that Allah is perfectly and infinitely noble and great. Allah is superior to everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of his essence, his attributes, his works, is perfect in every sense of the word and beyond. His generosity to his creation is infinite and perfect. His excellences are permanent and everlasting. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. الملك. In the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning all authority is with Allah. All power is with Allah. So you cannot limit al-mulk here. Why? Allah says al-mulk, so it is the sovereignty, the dominion, the kingdom, all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he grants parts of it to whomever he wishes in small shares in this world for limited times and places. He has power over all things. He can do whatever he wills, and none can hinder him from that. This is the opening of the surah. Now there are so many reflections to take from this. The first, how can you ever worry when your affairs are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, the one who owns and controls everything, the one who is wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, able to do anything, the one who has power over all things, the one who says kun fayakun, be and it is. How can you worry? When you make dua, oftentimes we don't notice the word al-mulk and emphasize it enough. And this is in so many different supplications we don't think about. Even the dua we should be making regularly, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. To Allah belongs the kingdom, the sovereignty, the power, the authority, and all praise belongs to Allah. As well, the morning and evening adhkar. Consider the morning and evening supplications that we should be making every morning and every evening. أصبحنا وأصبح الملك لله. We have entered a new day, and with it, dominion and all power and all sovereignty is with Allah. It belongs to Allah. Walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk. Once again, to Allah belongs the kingdom, the sovereignty. So what are you saying every morning when you wake up? My affairs are in the hands of Allah. the one who has authority over all things, the one who can control all things, the one who can get you out of every situation, the one who can prevent you from all harm, the one who can protect you and guide you, the one who can save you, the one who can rescue you, the one who can relieve your heart and mend your heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only one who forgives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who truly accepts the deeds that you do for His sake and rewards you for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you wake up every morning and you say this and you recognize and you realize all authority belongs to God. All authority belongs to Allah. And that feeling is humility, and it should lead to submission to Allah when you recognize that all of the dominion and sovereignty belongs to Him. So you strive the entire day to please Allah. You strive the entire day to do what Allah commanded, the obligations of Allah, because all of the kingdom belongs to Him. To stay away from the prohibitions, because He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even while you are pursuing your worldly livelihood, you are fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every way. And you are saying what? Every time you say this dua, morning or evening. Allah, I ask you for the good of this day. Rabbi as'aluka khayra ma fi hadha yawm. I ask you, Allah, for the good of this day and the good thereafter. And I ask you to protect me from any harm this day and any harm thereafter. You're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after acknowledging that He is the King. He is the King of all kings. He's the one who controls all things. How can you think and you say all kingdom belongs to Him and then disobey Allah? How can you say تبارك الذي بيده الملك and then go and commit a sin at night? How can you say تبارك الذي بيده الملك, the kingdom belongs to God, everything belongs to Him, and then eat the food that He blessed you with and then disobey Him with that energy? To disobey Him with the body He provided you, with the time that was allocated to you and for you, with the wealth that you have in this world that He blessed you with and tested you with. So this first ayah sets the foundation for the rest of the surah, sets the foundation for the rest of the juz. It is the foundation of reality. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْحَقُّ. Allah is the reality. Allah's power, Allah's dominion, Allah's authority, Allah's kingdom, that we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse also gives firmness, strength, confidence, pride, steadfastness, istiqamah for the believer. So now there's an element of psychological resilience in this very first ayah, that you have more tawakkul, trust in Allah, that your tawakkul increases. Why? Because you are acknowledging and recognizing and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all power. Allah controls all things. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. So this helps the believer with their motivation, with your endurance, with your patience, with your perseverance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all of that and much more. Allahumma ameen. Other reflections from this ayah. The kingdom belongs with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sovereignty is for Him. Therefore, the one who looks for it elsewhere and ignores Allah is foolish. The one who seeks their izzah, their honor, their status, their power, their authority in this world by disobeying Allah is being extremely foolish, and at times ignorant and other times arrogant. Reflect, if you will, in our times on all the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, and the cowards who thought that their power was with the enemy of Allah, or the enemy of justice, or the enemy of truth. As well, reflect on the many puppet scholars and activists and politicians who don't stand with truth and justice consistently, but rather they serve tyrants, they serve dictators, they serve neo-capitalism, neoliberalism, they serve certain agendas, depending on who has power and who will give some of them that power, depending on who has wealth and who will give them a share of that wealth. Do you think that these cowardly scholars are finding true power and authority by bowing down to the feet of their masters in this world, by bowing down to human beings, by giving in and compromising on the religion and religious principles? And this is a reminder that people in high positions should never be envied. Scholars are not to be envied for having high positions or status or power or fame, because wallahi, it is a fitna. It is a test for many people. It is a fitna for people also who are not scholars. Anyone with fame, anyone with status, anyone in that position may be tested. How do we know this? Look at the many scholars in our times. Wallahi, just in the last 5 to 10 years, we see this. Many scholars who spoke truth throughout their lives, or spoke truth on certain matters, rather, throughout their lives, And then suddenly, when the dictator, the tyrant, the government, the agenda, the money, whatever it may be, when it flipped into a different perspective or needed something different from them, they changed their religious ruling and flipped their opinions in favor of the dictator or tyrant. Or the scholars that we see, very undignified, who basically lick the boots of tyrants and openly show how hypocritical they are. They openly attack Islam and Muslims and Dawah and organizations all around the world. They falsely accuse the average, basic, moderate Muslim of being an extremist. And this is something that is happening constantly. It is happening right now. Scholars who benefit from being close to people in power, thinking that kingdom is with them, thinking that power is with them, ignoring or forgetting or being arrogant and blind to the reality that the kingdom belongs with Allah. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Look as well at the state of scholars who refuse to compromise. They spoke the truth, or they remained silent when they were threatened with their own families, with their own freedom. They were threatened and they refused to speak words of injustice. They refused to give in when it came to the religious principles, the matter of justice and truth. And as a result, many of them were killed and many of them today are imprisoned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them and their families and relieve them and raise the ranks in this life and especially in the next life. And those who are imprisoned for speaking the truth, and we're referring here to the innocents who are imprisoned, they are simply like many scholars of the past and many believers amongst the communities of the past throughout history who spoke the truth and recognized that kingdom belongs with Allah, and they were imprisoned for it or killed for it. Now this of course does not mean that every prisoner in the world is necessarily a person of truth or innocent. We're simply here referring to those particular scholars who refuse to compromise on Islam even when they're threatened. Why? They recognize that al-mulk, kingdom, belongs with Allah, and that their speech and their actions will have consequences. You are going to be held accountable, especially if you have a lot of following, if you have mass following, and you say something and people take it as a religious ruling. It will lead many people astray. It will justify the actions of these tyrants and dictators as they kill innocent people, as they wage war on Islam and change what is happening in the Muslim world and actually all around the world. Allah gave us honor through Islam because He controls the keys to honor. He controls the keys to the kingdom. So when we say the saying of Umar radiallahu anhu, when we repeat it, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَإِنْ يَبْتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّةَ بِغَيْرِهِ أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهُ. We are a people who are honored through Islam. Your status is raised through Islam. If you seek your status, power, influence, fame, following, kingdom, wealth somewhere else, you will find yourself disgraced in reality. That kingdom belongs with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on this note, we remind ourselves to be aware psychologically as well about having an inferiority complex, being ashamed of admitting your faith in Allah, being ashamed of saying you're Muslim or showcasing your Islam with pride, with honor, with strength, with courage, with bravery, even more so today than any other time. As a result, when you have izzah, when you have this pride, and of course here a humble type of pride, a confidence that you are a believer in the one who controls all things, you will notice Allah will increase you more because of that. Because there is nothing to be ashamed of as a Muslim. You are a servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. The one who controls all things. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. The one who created death and life. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in izzah, in confidence, in steadfastness, in pride as Muslims. Be proud that you are a Muslim, for you are with the one who controls the keys to all of the kingdoms. The one who regularly recites Surah Al-Mulk. It is a sunnah, don't forget. Start the action tonight if you have not started before. The one who regularly recites Surah Al-Mulk with the very first ayah will remember and recognize that all power truly belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition to this, another wonderful reflection from the opening verse, and I know we're taking many gems from the opening ayah, but again, it's important to unpack the first verse. Tabarak. There's a link here to the concept of barakah. All barakah, blessings, come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are blessings? When you say, may Allah bless you, for example, you have a bottle of water, and someone says, may Allah bless your bottle of water, may Allah bless your health, may Allah bless your wealth. What does that mean? More with less. So you might have this amount of water, but because there's a blessing in it from Allah, you will get more out of it. You might feel, for example, less thirsty. It will quench your thirst much quicker. The food might feed more people. The wealth will go much farther. You will cover more of the bills and things that you need to cover. So when you think about blessings, Allah's blessings, you can do more with less. This is the concept. Therefore, who wouldn't want more barakah? More barakah in your studies, in your memory, as you're taking notes, as you're studying for an exam, as you're participating in activities, as you're studying for schoolwork, in your job. Who doesn't want more with less in your time, in your health, in your wealth? So we want more barakah. If we look at the thousands and thousands and thousands of books today in the productivity culture and the life hack culture and time hacks and so on and so forth. And yes, there are many beneficial tips, techniques, reminders, methodologies, no doubt. But we find that a person misses so much more without Allah's barakah, without the blessings of Allah. Now think about the one who recites the Quran regularly and recites specifically here Surah Al-Mulk every night. Before they sleep, they recite at some point Surah Al-Mulk with all of its rewards, its benefits, its virtues, its protections, its intercession, the shafa'ah, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it has barakah, blessings. Certain surah, we know certain surah have more barakah than others. So you are reciting Surah Al-Mulk every night, and as a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your life will have more barakah. Therefore, again, if you want more blessings in your life, you want more barakah in your life to bless you with more, being able to do more with less, recite Surah Al-Mulk regularly. The last thing we want to say about this first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions, in other words, four of his attributes, four divine attributes of Allah in the very first verse. The first is his existence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. Number two, the comprehending all the attributes of perfection and being the most exalted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has everything that is of perfection in terms of attributes, and he is the most exalted. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ruler of the heavens and the earth, meaning he is the ruler over everything. And number four, Allah has power over everything. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. So again, number one, his existence. Number two, his comprehending all the attributes of perfection. Number three, his being the ruler of the heavens and the earth. And number four, his having power over everything. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Now the verses that follow in this surah, the verses that follow, especially on the first page of Surah Al-Mulk, all of the next ayat, you start to realize they are all proofs of the attributes being mentioned here in the first ayah. They are all proofs of that. And these are proofs we can all see. So we become more positive, with more certitude, with more conviction about the all-encompassing knowledge and power and oneness and existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want you to remember the following point. With this powerful opening ayah, what comes next of these proofs? What does Allah mention before anything else as a manifestation of his power, as a manifestation of his having kingdom and dominion over all things? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the human beings with their purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates to us otherwise that we are amongst the most noble of his creation. And here it begins with life and death. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. And rather we should say death and life. So you find yourself thinking about God by reflecting on ayah number two here, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ, the one who created death and life in order to test you, to see who is best in their conduct, in their deeds, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ, and he is the Almighty, the ever-forgiving. Now we have so many reflections to take from the second ayah. But before we proceed, inshallah, I want to ask you, if you thought of anything with the first ayah, any thought that came to mind, any personal reflection, this is the time to share it, inshallah, in the chat. Go ahead and chat. Share anything you feel, you thought of, something beneficial, some connection you made, something someone else might benefit from as well, inshallah. What did you think and how did you perceive and how did you feel as we were going through the very first ayah of Surah Al-Mulk? Go ahead and share in the chat, inshallah. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. Reflect and share, inshallah. Reflect and share, inshallah. What are some thoughts that came to mind as we went through the very first ayah? It's a great question, mashallah. The relationship between tabarak and barakah, we mentioned when we started that the word tabarak is the most intense form for the word baraka. So it is plentifulness, perfection. Allah controls all abundance, all perfection, all plentifulness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls everything in terms of its quantity as well and its quality. And this comes with his being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, controlling all things. The one who controls the dominion, the kingdom, the sovereignty, the authority over everything. Excellent question, barakallahu fiikum. Other reflections, other thoughts, other questions, other feelings, sentiments, connections with the very first ayah. I want to be asking you to share some things, inshallah. So it's important to reflect as we go through each ayah so that you are prepared to share something, inshallah. And in terms of learning, we want to maximize how much we learn from every session. So when you engage with your own notes and you engage in terms of, let's say, sharing some of your thoughts, this will help you solidify what you're learning, inshallah. So consider it another way to have efficiency in the learning process, inshallah. Let's get one more comment, inshallah. Thoughts, connections, feelings, ideas, questions about the very first ayah, and then we'll move on, inshallah. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan, Akhi Ahmed. Stay on the path no matter what you see around you. Even if others seem powerful, in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns and controls everything. So the key is to follow what he wants in order to be granted victory. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. And one proof of this are the earliest battles in which Quraysh came to attack the believers and to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they had less in terms of quantity, less people participating. Like the Battle of Badr, approximately 313 people, 313, right? And everyone in Dearborn can remember 313. And yet it wasn't about quantity, it was about quality here. So victory will come with quality. Assalamu alaikum. Once had a supervisor threaten me and stating they had control of my wages income. I just laughed at him. Jazakallah khairan for sharing. Akhi Bassam, subhanAllah. Another private reflection. Just reading this first ayah before you sleep humbles you. SubhanAllah. Excellent reminder. Barakallahu feekum. These are all great reflections, mashallah. Remember that the suggested time of reading this is right before you sleep. So sometimes the thought of that before you sleep with minor death here, and reflect on this, and you open your heart to what you're reciting and reflect on it. You're not just trying to rush through it. It will help you, inshallah, take some of these feelings, thoughts, reminders, and implement them before you wake up, inshallah. Khair, inshallah. Let's move on to the second ayah. Barakallahu fikum. So the second ayah, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. I will give you, inshallah, from this second ayah, at least 14 reflections. 14 reflections from ayah number 2. This shows you how much there is to unpack. It shows you why this surah is the one to be recited every night before you sleep. And it's not only this surah, by the way. As a reminder, we know that before we sleep, if you did not know this, then note this down, inshallah. The sunnah is to recite ayatul kursi, so verse 255 of surah al-Baqarah, as well as the last two verses of surah al-Baqarah. 285, 286. Verses 285, 286, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah before you sleep every night. And then you have what? Surah Al-Mulk. And that's the longest thing that we have here in this particular prescription. And then you have the last four chapters of the Quran. Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, one time. And then the last three quls, three times each. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, qul a'udhu bi rabbil nas, three times each before you sleep. So this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was mentioned in one report that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam would also recite Surah Al-Sajda before he would sleep. So Surah Al-Mulk and Surah Al-Sajda, wallahu a'lam. Verse number 2. Let's get into the 14 reflections, as many as we can, before we stop for the break. The first reflection is that all life and death are given by Allah. They are in the hands of Allah. Nobody else can grant you life nor cause death. Now, what this means is that if Allah did not permit you to die today, if it's not your time yet and you have another 10 years, then no matter how many people in the world try to cause your death, they could not cause your death. We see this and we saw this and we've seen this in experiences throughout history as well. When it's not time for you to leave this world, nothing can force you to leave this world. And when it is time for you to leave this world, nothing can save you from your decree, from that departure point. Nothing can delay it. And when that time comes, Allah will not delay it for you as well. وَلَن يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا والله خبير بما تعملون. Allah will not delay that time, the appointment, when it comes for you, for your soul to leave this world, ad-dunya, and move on. And Allah is aware of all that you do. Number two, Allah created the entire universe. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. The entire universe, the seven heavens and the earth and all that is in between. Think about everything that we know of. Allah created all of that. Why? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. In order to test you, to test all of us, to see who's best in their conduct. Your existence in this world, your life mission, are clearly laid out for you by the one who created you and this world. The more you recite Surah Al-Mulk again every night, the more you will find yourself rededicated and motivated to your purpose in this world. Sometimes, here's a side point, sometimes when people are struggling with worldly matters, they're confused about what to do next in their lives. They might, and I say this very kindly, but we don't want to exaggerate, they might say, I feel completely lost in life. But the reality is, you are not completely lost in life so long as you're fulfilling the purpose you were created for. Yes, yes, you might feel that you're struggling. You might feel lost between two jobs. You might feel lost because you finish your studies. You don't know what to do next. You might feel lost because of a certain thing you're trying to get that's not working out for you. You might feel lost in some things in life. That's okay. And everything will be okay. Really, in the larger scope of things, when you look at the bigger picture, so long as you know your purpose and Allah made it clear for you and easy for you so you never feel truly lost. So long as you know your purpose and you hold on to it, you're fulfilling it, you're still pleasing Allah, you're working towards the afterlife, you are never truly lost. You are never truly lost. Yes, there are other things that have to be figured out. And yes, sometimes it's not easy. Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But never think to yourself and maybe even over-exaggerate that I am completely lost. Allah gave you a very clear purpose so you would never feel that kind of sense, that kind of feeling that I don't know what to do with my entire life. Alhamdulillah, there are many things you can do that are very clear. You can review more Quran, memorize more Quran, take care of your children's religious education and so on and so forth, depending on where you are in life. With worldly matters, ask people for help, ask Allah for guidance, ask people for advice, mentorship, resources, pray istikhara, all of that, it matters. But I just remind us here very gently that when we're going through any worldly struggles, don't let that cause you to think you have lost your purpose in the akhirah. You've lost your direction and your path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't want to magnify something and make it bigger than it actually is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make things easy for all of us and keep us dedicated to our path. Another point here with this, with number two, is that it is out of the mercy of God that He created us with a purpose and told us what that purpose is. And you find some people who follow weak ideologies that have no basis in terms of evidence, thinking that they're here in this world with no purpose, thinking that they were created aimlessly and that God is not there or watching them or aware of what they're doing or testing them. Allah made it very clear for us. And that is from His mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, neither the life nor the death of a creation like the human being, which has been given the power to do both good and evil, none of those things are purposeless. Your life and your death have a very concrete purpose. It's a test. How long is your test? It's from the time that you're born until the time that you depart. Now, there's an age of accountability that parents should be training us for, preparing us for. When you train your kids for that age and they reach that age, they should be able to make the right decisions. And yes, they will fall short sometimes. You will need to guide them gently based on what we have of a framework of guidance. When we find ourselves reflecting on that age of accountability, we recognize that the test in terms of its end time is very urgent. This is not like any worldly test you've taken. This is not like your university exam, like that student who says, you know what, I'm going to pull an all-nighter, wait till the last night to actually study for my exam. It'll be fine. I'm going to wait until, let's say, such and such date, and then I'm going to start writing this research paper, this 20-page paper last night or the last two nights before it's due. No, you don't know that you're guaranteed those last two nights. You don't know when your test will end because your test is not like the person next to you. My test is different than your test. So the time that you have in this world, you know the start time, you don't know the end time. Therefore, there's a sense of urgency to do more good, less time to waste. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all in our time and our efforts. Allahumma ameen. Number four, everything around you was also created with a purpose. Therefore, the more you reflect on all the signs of Allah, tafakkur, the grains of sand, the leaves that fall, the drops of rain, every cloud that passes by, every star in the galaxy, every breath you take, every beating of the heart, everything around you is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If only we recognized that these are signs. And they are all here to serve this one purpose, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. And even the natural world, we reflect on it and we find ourselves more connected to the signs of Allah. So the one who says, I don't know, I'm confused, I have doubts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that it's very clear, but look at the signs that are very obvious to you, and they are around you and within you, countless signs. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. We will show them, the human being who's searching for truth, and those who deny as well, the signs all around them in the heavens and the earth, and within themselves as well. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. This will give you more strength in faith and in practice. So reflect on all the signs around you. Everything around me was created for this one test. Therefore, your test is very important. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to pass this test continuously. It's a way of life. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us connected with our true purpose, to give us clarity, steadfastness, strength, courage, bravery, istiqama. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all for all of our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. We mentioned four reflections on this ayah, ayah number two. We'll mention the fifth and move on from there, inshallah. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. So Allah created death and life in order to test us. This is the objective of being here. This is why you live. This is your life mission. And on this note, the tests of this world that you go through, they may be easy. And for some people, they seem easier than for others. And your test may be a test of extreme difficulty. Do not compare your test to someone else's. Do not look at someone else and say, their test is so much easier than mine. That's not fair. Why is my life like this? You will never be happy so long as you're looking at people who might have more than you. And the second point is that this is a perception, an interpretation. When we say the grass is greener on the other side, the reality is the grass is greener where you water it, where you take care of it, where you maintain it. In other words, look at what you have, focus on it, be happy for what you have. The Prophet ﷺ advised us to look at those who are ahead of us, not in worldly things, not in their wealth, not in their status, not in their comfort. Rather, look at those who are ahead in their deeds, in their striving for the pleasure of Allah. And look at those who have less than you when it comes to worldly situations. Why? You will be maybe slightly more content with what you have. You will be more grateful. You'll see someone without a refrigerator somewhere around the world say, Alhamdulillah, that we have refrigerators and we don't think twice. You'll see that millions of people don't have access to clean water. You might say, Alhamdulillah, at least I have clean water. You might see somebody struggling when it comes to safety. They don't know if they're going to live the next day because of a war-stricken zone. And you might say, Alhamdulillah, I don't even think twice about the safety of my home. So in other words, reflect on what you have, maintain it, recognize that your test is your test. Your accountability is not for his test or her test. Your accountability is for what you did with what you had. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us all circumstances, some of which we cannot control and change, and some of which are up to us in terms of your free will, your decisions. You cannot control what was given to you or what happened to you. You can only control how you react, how you respond to it. That is the test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reminds us on this note, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. All of you are going to experience death. And you are dying slowly with every breath that leaves. You are closer to your departure point. وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. We will test you all with difficulty and with ease as a trial for you. As a trial for you. In the end, وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. All of you will return to Allah. Think about this. Some people are tested with more wealth. Does that mean that the test in your eyes is necessarily better? For some people, having more wealth or a comfortable lifestyle means what? Godlessness. Means they stray away from God. We see this as a trend in Western society and in society at large in the last few hundred years. That the more people had of worldly comforts, the more Allah blessed them with worldly advancements, the more that they were given in this life, the more comfortable some people got, to the point where they thought they were independent of God, to the point where they stopped worshiping God, to the point where they started focusing only on these comforts. And everything is dedicated to the pursuit of instant gratification, to the pursuit of utmost comfort and convenience in this world. To the extent that many people abandoned religion, abandoned God, followed their temptations, followed desires, and made it a way of life for all people, and pursued it as a part of, let's say, legal systems, societal and cultural norms. Allah gave you a test, you will be held accountable only for your test. Yes, some parts of it may be difficult. May Allah make it easy for all of us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give you that test without the ability to pass that test. Your test, you can pass it. So focus on how you respond, how you can react, how you can do that which is most pleasing to Allah in your situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Number six, pay attention here. Allah says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, to test you. That's why you exist in this world, at dunya, in order to test you, to see who is best in their conduct, who has the best deeds. Allah did not say أَكْثَرُ عَمَلًا, the most deeds in terms of quantity. So this reminds us to reshift our focus and attention once again to the quality of every deed, to the quality of every action. Does this mean, are we saying that you should not care about the quantity? Of course not. Quantity is important. Focus on the highest amount of quality, and of course with that building the quantity. You don't think for a moment that having 1,000 deeds worth one hasana each is better than one deed worth 1,000,000, for example. This is why on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have your deeds weighed, not counted. They are weighed. So one deed can weigh more than 1,000,000 deeds. If you did it with sincerity, you did it with ihsan, knowing that Allah was watching, you did something that was really sincere for the sake of Allah, and for no other reason, not to show off, not for worldly reasons, not for anyone else, purely for the sake of Allah, that deed is heavier. And some deeds, yes, are heavier than others. Therefore, as a believer, you have to be strategic and wise. What is the best way to worship Allah in terms of efficient strategy, in terms of that which is weightiest on the Day of Judgment? You need to make sure your deed is sincere. That's one way to improve the quality. And that's the first thing that will get your deed counted to begin with. Ikhlas, sincerity. I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. Number two, with ihsan. I'm doing this knowing that Allah is watching. When you know that Allah is watching and you reflect on that, the way you do it will be better. When you know people are watching, you might improve certain things in this world. When you're doing your homework, when you're doing a task and your parents are watching, your spouse is watching, your friends are watching, maybe you'll do it a little better. Maybe. Perhaps for some people that doesn't matter. But Allah is watching. Think about that. Recognize that in the moment. When you recognize that, your ihsan will be there. It will manifest. Allah is watching. So I'm going to do this thing that nobody else knows about. This thing that is for His sake. Number three, to improve the quality, is consistency. Don't abandon that. And number four, when you talk about any deed, especially rituals and acts of worship, make sure it's correct. So you have to seek knowledge, make sure what you're doing is right. You might be sincere, you might be doing the right thing, you might think Allah's watching you in that moment so you do it better, but you might be doing something incorrectly. So make sure it is in accordance with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed and with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clarified of the Quran and clarified in terms of the teachings. So the quality improves and increases with all of these matters. And I want you to think about this, that a prostitute was forgiven for giving water to a thirsty dog, something that seems minor. Water to a thirsty dog. A man who removed a branch from the street or harm from the street so nobody would be hurt or injured. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admitted him to Jannah through that. A man who emptied his heart out every night as a habit from any grudges or ill thoughts about other people. Do this every night, a man of Jannah. You might give half a day in charity, and that's maybe all you can give today. Maybe that's all that you could give in that moment when someone asked you for help, when you saw that campaign on social media, that's all you could give. You gave that dollar, you gave that 50 cents. That might be, that 50 cents might be heavier than a donation of $1,000 that someone gave with no intention of caring, and somebody who was a millionaire and so on and so forth. So again, going back to the quality of the action is also with the consistency of the action. And this brings us to number seven. If you start being consistent with something good, do not abandon a consistent good deed. The most beloved worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're talking here about ahsan wa amala. The best deeds, the most preferred thing to Allah is that you remain consistent. Don't abandon your consistency. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a famous report. He said to Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhuma, he said, Ya Abdullah, O Abdullah, do not be like so and so. لا تكن مثل فلان كان يقوم الليل فترك قيام الليل. So and so, he used to pray the night prayer and then he abandoned the night prayer. He stopped this good habit. So remain consistent, even if it is small. It is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that way. And this brings us back to practical action item. What are you doing today that needs to be more consistent, even if it's once a week, once a day, rather than maybe once every few months you remember to do this and then you start to do it? Be more consistent. Number eight, ahsanu amala. Allah decides what is good and evil, not society. Society today is losing and has lost actually its moral compass because there is no compass. Because the worldview is a secular worldview. Because people have abandoned God. So they are permitting things today in society that 50, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, people thought would never be normalized. And it has become normalized, and we must be cautious as Muslims. And in 20, 30, 50 years as well, this trend will continue because the worldview is very different. So as Muslims, we say, how can I gain the best deeds? Ahsanu amala. You want to pass this test? Allah created you for this one test. Then your criterion of morality, of good and evil, has to be in accordance with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. Why? Allah is the one who gave you this test. He gave you the legend, the key that you need to pass this test. These deeds are good and these deeds are evil. These are obligations. Do them all. Whether you understand the wisdom behind them or not, they are obligations. That's how you pass the test. And these are prohibitions. Whether you understand why they're prohibited or not, and there are many wisdoms behind that, stay away from them. Don't let shaitan get in between you and this, the passing of this test. Number 9. لا تحقرن من المعروف. لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا. Do not belittle any good deed. Do not belittle any good deed. This means what? When you do something with sincerity, focus on the element of ikhlas and ihsan, as we mentioned before. And it's not a matter of doing something a million times very quickly, not paying attention. Pay attention. Give it its focus. Give it its due attention and right. You will find the weight of the deed so much greater than you imagine. Number 10. Allah mentioned death as well as life. Why? Because the reminder of death, al-maut, in this temporary life is one of the greatest ways to attain ahsan wa amal, the greatest deeds. The importance of remembering death regularly. How do you know who's wise in society? Is it because someone has a PhD or they have degrees or she has a lot of success or he has a lot of success or they have good children? How do you know someone is truly successful? Wise, intelligent. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa amila lima ba'd al-maut." The wise person is the one who holds themselves accountable. They reflect on their deeds all the time so they can improve. Wa amila lima ba'd al-maut. And they do things and they prepare for what comes after death. So their actions are strategic, thinking about the reality that's around them. What's around you? The reality that's very clear and obvious to every human being, it is death. Regardless of religion, race, ethnicity, nation state, where you were born, where you're a citizen, regardless of your language, your gender, does not matter. Every single human being knows that death is inevitable. Therefore, the wisest people are those who see what is so obvious and guaranteed, and they say, what am I going to do to prepare for it? What do I do from the time I wake up until the time that I sleep to prepare for what comes after death? That is true wisdom. You attain the greatest deeds by reflecting on death and preparing for it. Now, on this note, we ask, why did Allah mention death before life? A lot of people read Surah Al-Mulk and they wonder, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَةَ? Death and life. There are three main reasons. Pay attention to these three, inshallah. The first, because death is a more powerful reminder, a more powerful spiritual reminder. It awakens the heart when it is hardened. It resuscitates the fitrah when it has become corrupted or clouded. When a person becomes distracted by this world, chasing after worldly things, chasing after their desires, wasting all the time that Allah gave them, doing nothing good at all, death is the most powerful reminder. And if death is a reminder that a person faces and it does not affect them at all, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide that person and have mercy on their hearts. Because the death of a heart, the spiritual heart, is more disappointing and more frightening and more sad than the death of the body. Another reason death is mentioned before life, some scholars said, because death and life here, it's like ad-dunya and al-akhirah. It's like it's in a way symbolic of ad-dunya and al-akhirah. Ad-dunya, this life, has death. The next life is eternal. There is no death. You cannot depart from the afterlife. So once you leave this world, we're all going to leave very soon. We don't know when. May Allah grant us long, righteous, healthy lives, productive lives. When you leave this world, there's an element of death, whereas in the next life, there is no death. In fact, death gets slaughtered in a sheep or a ram, according to one of the hadith, something symbolic like that, but death gets slaughtered. So it is eternal life. Another reason, and this is the most obvious and the most foundational reason, Allah mentions death before life because you were dead before you were born. Allah created you in a phase of pre-existence. Death is the state you were in before you were given your body, before you entered into this world. So it is a lack of life. Is there a proof of this statement and this claim in the Quran? Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كيف تكفرون بالله? How can you disobey Allah? How can you disbelieve in Him to those who disbelieved? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ You were dead. You were not yet in the state of life. You were not given life yet. So Allah created you first in a state of death, and Allah created you with life. He gave you that life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ And then you will die once again. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ Allah will cause you to come back once again. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ And you will all go back to Allah. So death here is a phenomenon before existence in this world. Number 12. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ Allah is the Almighty, the Ever-Forgiving. He is merciful despite being dominant over all of His creation, despite having power and dominion. He is also merciful and forgiving for them. And this brings us to number 13, an action item. Allah has the full power to punish someone who is evil, and no one can escape His punishment. But He is also forgiving for the one who has remorse, the one who turns back to Him. No matter how much you've done in your past, no matter what you've done yesterday or even today before this lecture, seek forgiveness from Allah. He is Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor. He is the only one who can forgive you. He is Al-Aziz Al-Ghafoor. He is the one who is constantly forgiving. But who is He forgiving? Just anyone and randomly everyone? No, He is forgiving the people who seek His forgiveness. So turn to Allah regularly. If you fall off the straight path, you made a mistake, a major mistake, a minor mistake, no matter how bad it was, turn to Allah sincerely. Reflect and have remorse, because remorse is the foundation of repentance. And when you come back to this path of Allah, vow to never go back to that sin again. Change your environment if you must. Change the triggers if you must, the things that led you to the sin. If you are sincere, Allah will forgive you every time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. Allahumma ameen. And finally, number 14, as a reflection on this ayah. You cannot attain ahsanu amala, the best of deeds. You cannot attain that without consistently seeking out the help of Allah and Azizul Ghafoor. You cannot possibly reach the best of deeds and pass this test at the highest level without constantly in life needing to turn to Allah, Al-Aziz, the one who controls all things, the Almighty, Al-Ghafoor, the one who forgives. Because you will make mistakes sometime in life. And you need to learn from those mistakes and come back to Allah, and you cannot do so without Allah. So it's as though you are running away from your sin and running back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as we see all of these problems around us in the world, locally, individually, as a family, as a community, as we see struggles of different types, as we see oppression, dhulm, and evil, and injustice, as we see immorality spreading in society, and we see people oppressing others, فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ and they spread their mischief, their corruption, their immorality, as we see racism in many different places around the world, as we see systems, legal systems that are made and rigged in certain ways systematically against groups of people in their nations or nation states or in the regions around the world. When we see these types of oppressions all around the world, locally and globally, we remember that Allah is Al-Aziz. We remember Allah biyadihi al-mulk. Kingdom is truly in His hands. We remember Allah created us and this world for a test. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا So if you are to pass this test, you cannot think of this life in any other way. You cannot think of this life as a Jannah. You cannot think of this life as the hellfire. You cannot think of this life as something that it is not. Because then your expectation will be wrong and your action will follow your expectation. And your feelings psychologically will also follow. If you want to cope with the reality of this world, then know and recognize the reality of this world as Allah told you about it. This life is a test. To pass this test, you must do certain things. And your test is not just between you and Allah. The test of this life is not just between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The test of this life is also about how you deal with the world around you, how you deal with society, how you deal with other people's hardships, other people's trials, other people's mistakes, other people's shortcomings. How you aim to remove injustice from society. How you aim to remove and reduce immorality in society. People are straying away from God. You are helping bring people back to God. And this requires us to be aware. This requires us to be aware of what's happening around the world, what's happening locally, what's happening globally, and working towards solutions and resolutions and anything that will make the situation better. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us in aiding one another. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to reach ahsanu amala, the best of deeds, the heaviest of deeds, the weightiest of deeds on the day of judgment. Allahumma ameen. What we want to do now, once again, I want you to share some of your thoughts, some of your reflections on ayah number 2, or on anything that we said in this verse in particular, inshallah. Go ahead and start sharing some of your thoughts. Let's try to make this engaging, inshallah. This requires some participation from those who are listening, inshallah. Let's get some thoughts and reflections on ayah number two, inshallah. Allah created death and life in order to test you, to see who's best in their deeds, and He is the Almighty, the Ever Forgiving. Could it also be related to the state of one's heart? Brother Ahmad asked, I assume you mean a quality deed. So it's the state of one's heart, it's your ikhlas, it's your ihsan. All of these are basically relevant to the spiritual heart, if that's what your question was about. Barakallahu feek. Excellent. Death and life. One of the scholars commented on this as tadabbur. But if you think about death being before life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with life, meaning the hearts are by default inclined towards Allah, the fitrah. Barakallahu feek. Reflections. There is good deeds in anything you do if you intend it. Excellent. Anything you intend for the sake of Allah, as long as it's a good deed, you can make it more rewarding. Another reflection. We all have different struggles and stories, so we should not be comparing our problems with someone else's. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. A lot of times people struggle even more than they need to because they are looking at other people's lives, maybe highlights of social media, and saying, this person's life, her life is so perfect, his life is so perfect. They might envy them. They don't realize this person, first of all, might be struggling more than you. Second of all, why would you envy? Why would you envy someone else when Allah decreed for that thing to be in their life? So in a way, you are not happy with what Allah decided. And the third is that you will never be happy so long as you're looking at someone else's lawn, someone else's grass, someone else's struggles. Another reflection. True wisdom is reflection on death. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. Straight to the point. Another reflection. We recite it before we sleep to remind ourselves that all the difficulties we face in our life are simply a test and should instead be seen as an opportunity rather than a difficulty. Because at the end of the day, we're supposed to race for good deeds. Excellent. Sabiqu, race one another. Allah says, Sari'u, race one another. Be quick. Someone mentioned sharing something personal. I witnessed my father's death, and I always reflect that Allah allowed me to have that moment because He knew I could handle it. Reminds me of that moment, and I saw how death is so easy and it doesn't stop when it's meant to happen. Jazakumullah khairan for sharing that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on your father and allow you to reunite in the highest levels of Jannah. Allahumma ameen. And everyone here as well whose loved ones have passed away before them. Death and life themselves are creations of Allah. The one who has created death can never die. Excellent. The one who created death can never die. Excellent. Another reflection. No matter what happens, we shouldn't forget that this world is a test, so we are not overwhelmed by happiness or sadness. Excellent reflection, mashallah. This world is a test, and this allows you psychologically to cope with it. And that's from the mercy of Allah that He told us why we exist in the first place. Another reflection, the word liyabluwakum in this ayah is very powerful. It sums up the purpose of existence. Anytime you feel lost, confused, purposeless, you have a purpose. You have value. What is your value? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have so much value. You are here in a test. And in a way, you want to race forward. You want to pass this test. Another reflection, this one private. It's interesting that death is mentioned before life as a sort of reminder that our death is a matter of how we lived our life. Our focus should be on death because that will help us be the best of believers during our lives. Excellent reflection, mashallah. SubhanAllah, Allah ends the ayah with the ever forgiving. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ giving us hope that no matter what, Allah's forgiveness is greater than we can imagine. Excellent reflection, mashallah. So on this journey, this test you're taking, no matter how difficult it gets, Allah is the all-forgiving. And this is a great way to end the ayah. Jazakallah khairan for sharing that. When I face a hardship, I try to remind myself that right now I'm being tested. Excellent, excellent, excellent. And we reflect here, we cannot control what happens to us. You control how you respond to it. You can control how you respond to it. You can redirect your thoughts to something more positive. You can redirect your thoughts to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accept it as it happens. And that is the test. That right there is your test. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to pass this test and make it easier for us. Excellent final reminder here. Never doubt Allah's mercy. He hears you and He sees you. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears you and He sees you and He has power over all things. Wa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Remember, the surah started with Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk. Allah controls all things. He created us with this test. There are so many people in the world who are lost today. There are so many people in the world who don't even admit to being in this test. And for them, psychologically, the struggles of this world are so hard to reconcile with their understanding of God because they are not accepting that this world is a test. And with this test, obviously, comes difficulty, comes hardship. And if they expect this life to be so easy, and that's the only time they will accept the reality of God, then we realize here the problem is not with the reality of the world, the problem is with how they're interpreting the world. So you see, for example, two people go through the same exact hardship. Let's say their grandfather, two different individuals, two close friends, both of them in the same time, their grandfathers pass away. One of them starts to question God, wonder why things are difficult, wonder why people die, wonder why there's sickness in the world. And so they start to question God because they see what hardship in this world. The other says, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." To Allah we belong. We don't belong to this world or to each other. We belong to God, and to God is our inevitable return. You see death every day, and you know that this is a reality. That should be a sign for you that this life is a test, that there is purpose. Your purpose is not to chase after some worldly thing. Perfect what you're doing in this world. Do it well, and do so for the sake of Allah. You'll be rewarded for it. But this is a test. It is not the Jannah that you are thinking of, where there's no hardship or struggles or suffering. And that's the Jannah that we want to experience. Contentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. Contentment that we're doing all that we can to pass this test. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all and make it easier for us. Allahumma ameen. Let's start ayah number 3, inshallah. And ayah 3 and 4, just as a heads up, this is going to bring us into some philosophy of religion. So you'll see next week, inshallah, when we delve further into it, we're going to discuss the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are all around us in society, all around us in this world. So ayah number 3. And we already recited these ayats, so you can just follow the translation, inshallah. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. The one who created the seven heavens, one above the other. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ. You will never see any flaws in the creation of the most merciful. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. So look once again, meaning at the sky that you're thinking of and reflecting on and you're seeing. Look once again, do you see any flaws? So this ayah here will introduce us to the fine-tuning argument in philosophy of religion. The word tafawut here, let's look at the first ayah. The first ayah has the word tafawut. You will never see any tafawut. Tafawut means disproportion. Two things being out of accord and agreement with one another. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're not going to see مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتِ, what this means is, in other words, you're not going to see any disorder, indiscipline, discordance anywhere in the universe in terms of how things function. There's nothing disjointed about it. There's nothing out of proportion in this world created by Allah. Its parts work well with one another. They're in harmony with one another. They are in coordination with one another. They are fine-tuned for your existence. So Allah can test you. That is why things are functioning as they are. That is why we have earth and an atmosphere. That is why we can live on earth. That is why the sun is where it is, and the laws of physics as they are, and the constants as well. Allah uses the word futur. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ futur? Do you see any flaws? The word futur here, it means a rift, a crack, a fissure in the universe, in the sky, in the heavens, something that's split or broken. Fatara, fitra, they're all related to the same trilateral root. The verse means to say that the entire universe is so fine-tuned and intertwined and well-knit, and everything in it, from a particle on this earth to the huge galaxies that we study and see in science, they are all so well connected and they are coherent that the system itself has the ability to be continuous, to be sustained, and seems to break nowhere, however hard one may try to look, investigate, or probe the universe around them. ثُمَّ رَجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Then look again, return your vision once again to what you're looking at, the sky with the stars and everything you see. يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. Your vision will return to you humbled and fatigued, tired, meaning what? You can look multiple times, you can study multiple times, you can reflect as much as you want, observe the sky, all that you want. Your vision will become weary, fatigued, tired, trying to find flaws in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning what actual flaws? Is it possible for people to look at something and say there's a flaw? And then for you to say, no, that's how you're interpreting, that's clearly not a flaw. This is very possible, and this will bring us, inshallah, this will introduce us to the discussion on purpose and signs of Allah in the natural world, the fine-tuning of the universe, and some of the greatest lies told today in secular science, some of the most prominent lies of dogmatic Darwinism, and the secular propaganda through teachings of evolution, specific types of evolution taught in mainstream Western academia today, in science today. We will talk about this dogmatism and the great flaws and the ridiculous gaps in some of the theories and interpretations of some of these individuals and some of the textbooks and what they are saying, and how these are actually contradictory to the way that the natural human being thinks and reflects, teleological reasoning. We'll talk about that all next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.